I'm going to be reading Exodus 13, 17, and I'm reading from the NIV. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people.
Amen and amen to that. I want to do something a little bit different today. Can I do something a little bit crazy? So first and foremost, children, remember your journals are in the back in a basket that you wrote in today during your family discipleship time. But also, we're going to have a foot race, and we're all going to participate. Okay, I already see the looks of anger. Okay, what I need is I need 3 volunteers under the age of 11. Under the age of 11. You two. You raised your hands. Go, come on up here. Come on. Mom, you know what? All 3 of you come on up here. That's fine. Okay, so let's give a hand to our volunteers. Okay, so Jeanette is going to help me. I need Jeanette over there. She is going to be the place that you guys need to go. You're going to start over here. And I know most of the people know who you are, but let's ask, just tell us who you are and how long you think it's going to take you to walk. We're not going to run, but to walk to Jeanette.
Wait, my name?
Your name?
My name's Andrew, and I think it's going to maybe about, 50 seconds.
50 seconds?
My name is Emma.
She's going to do it in 10.
My name is Madison, and I think it's going to take, 30 seconds.
30 seconds. So Emma's the one that thinks it's going to be the quickest. Okay, so who here wants to go first? Okay, Andrew, you get to go first. Second? Let's let Madison go second, okay? Now, there's something I didn't tell you before, and it's why I have these towels up here. You have to do this blindfolded. Dun, dun, dun! So will you hold this, please? Your glasses. Okay. Be careful not to run into the stairs like your brother. Okay. Go. Have you ever heard the Bible verse, the first will be last and the last shall be first? Have you heard that? No? Well, you're going to learn what that means today. No? You don't get blindfolded. So, are you ready? Get set. Go! Walk her faster, walk faster. You're going to win, you're going to win, you're going to win. Look at her go. She didn't run into anything. Awesome. Let's give another hand for our volunteers. They did awesome. There's something important about being able to see where you're going. Being able to clearly see and to know with certainty the direction you're heading. I mean, we clearly saw that with the kids, did we not? I mean, the ones that were blindfolded were all over the place. And I would say, just put your hands in front of you if else, and you'll know which way is left and which way is right, but you still couldn't see that. Even with my directions, it took them a lot longer. And I would honestly say, if I wasn't directing them, we would have been here a lot longer today. It would have taken a lot longer. But you see, Emma knew the way she was going. Emma could see because Emma had light. Like the Israelites had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day to show them to go this way. Go this way. I hope we all found that enjoyable and exciting, because isn't it wonderful to have our kids with us? Last week, we began the discussion on who Jesus is. We began to talk about who Jesus is. In particular, we began to talk about who God is. But to do this, we began with Jesus. We began with the Son, God with us. God revealed to us through flesh, our God, three in one. Not three gods, but one God. And we began this discussion by talking about how important it is for us to have a solid foundation on who Jesus is in our life and how we are invited into a relation with him. Because Jesus invites us to engage relationally. Not just with him, but also the Father and the Spirit. Last week we mentioned, as well as we'll mention almost every week of this series, if we're not careful, we can end up mistaking who Jesus is. We can end up losing sight of the real and authentic Jesus, which is why we're doing this, so that we would know Jesus. In our culture, it's common for us to take the things we like, dispose of the things we don't like, and to add the things we think should be there. And when we do this, we create a Mises, not a Jesus. We create a Jesus that looks more like us rather than the biblical awesome, rather than the true Son of God. So we've engaged in this journey to begin to seek an authentic understanding of who Jesus is. And we've been looking at the seven I am statements that are found in the Gospel of John. There are seven I am statements. And last week we talked about how he is the bread of life and what that means to be able to partake of the bread of life, and how Jesus didn't come to give us stuff we already had, though. He was talking about something far greater, far more important. He was talking about something we didn't have, something we needed desperately, and that indeed was life. Not life here and now, but life to come. Everlasting life. Abundant life, yes, here and now, and to come. But he wants us to be focused on the life that is to come. And I forgot, I have prizes for you guys. I just saw these. These are yours to keep. Today, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the light of the world. Light's kind of an important thing, especially in the Bible. The Bible talks about light quite a bit. In fact, light was the first thing God ever created, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Malachi 4:2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Revelation 21:23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Light is spoken about a lot in the Bible. These are just a few of many references to light. Jesus talks about light. In fact, Jesus says this. So the Pharisees said to them, "You bear witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And that was not the passage that we were looking for. I apologize. We were looking for John 8:12, which says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Making us ask the same question we asked last week. What does that mean? What does that mean, Jesus, for you to be the light of the world? More importantly, who is it that Jesus is talking to? Because this helps us better understand what it is that Jesus is talking about. Who is it that Jesus is talking to? We need to know who he's speaking to in particular, and we also need to know why he says this. If we just take this one verse and try to extrapolate it, try to understand it, and we only use this one verse, we're doing a disservice to what the Bible is trying to teach us, what Jesus is trying to teach us. We have to know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. If you don't understand that reference, ask a grandparent. This is where we needed to go to John 13. So the Pharisee said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And this is right after Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." The Pharisees speak immediately into this. Obviously, there was some tension that was built up here. Obviously, there's something going on because the Pharisees don't seem to be responding very kindly to Jesus. There's something about the Pharisees that they obviously don't like Jesus. They obviously have rejected Jesus. They obviously want nothing to do with him. In fact, they want nothing to do with him so much they would be a major part of the plot to kill and to get rid of Jesus. Because Jesus had the gall. He had the audacity to speak the truth. In this, we must ask, who then are the Pharisees? The Pharisees is believed to have originally meant separatist. And to be a separatist meant to be separate from the world. It was a term they used to say holy, that we were holy because we were Pharisees. We are separatists from this pagan Roman Empire. We believe and follow the law of Moses to a T. In fact, the Pharisees even followed a different law, a law that's not in our Bibles, a law that wasn't even in their holy scriptures. They had something known as the teaching of the fathers. And this was an extra law on top of the law that helped you not break the law. So let me explain that. If there was a speed limit sign that says 70 miles per hour, the teachings of the fathers would say drive 65 so you don't go over 70. Or in particular, there was a law in the teaching of the father. You can't do work on the Sabbath. You can't leave your home on the Sabbath. But what really constitutes leaving your home? If you have a part of your home, like a brick per se, you can go as far as you want from your home because you have part of your home with you. This is a serious teaching that the Pharisees would teach. It's insane, but they would teach this, and they had this on top, so they would never, ever come close to ever breaking one of God's law. They wanted to be holy, and they would tell people, if you want to be holy, you need to do as I do. You need to be like me. However, the reality is without Christ, we can't achieve holiness. No matter how many laws In his word we follow, no matter how many laws we stack on top of that and try to follow, we can't be holy, for we all have been infected with sin. The Bible teaches us we've all sinned. And it's like a saying we had in the army. We used a certain slang in the light infantry battalion that I was in. And I'm not going to use the whole saying because it's not appropriate. But we would say, you could buff a latrine. And a latrine, for those that don't know, is a bathroom. And they're very nasty normally. You could buff it, but it's still going to be a latrine. My grandfather would say, you can shine a piece of poop. It's still going to be a piece of poop. God love him. He used a much different language than I did, but as I said, that's the truth. There's no amount of magic eraser that we can use, Mr. Clean, that we can use on ourselves to remove the stain of sin. We can't do it on our own. Even if we had Alex come and try to clean us, which he does a fantastic job keeping our spaces clean and nice, and he's even a certified carpet cleaner now. But even he can't get the stain of sin off our lives. He can't remove the stain that sin has brought to our lives. It's like this stain on my shoulder. If you see me on this on your way out, I have a stain on my shoulder. I've been to dry cleaners. I've used everything I know how to do, and this is one of my favorite suits, but there's a stain on my shoulder that just won't come out. The thing is, sin does that to us. It stains us, and it doesn't matter how much we try. It doesn't matter how much we try, it's going to be there. It's kind of like Phoebe's artwork in the hallway of our house in Illinois. It took me 5 coats of paint, and it's still bleeding through. It was permanent marker. In fact, when it first happened, we just put a picture frame around it. because it was her artwork. It was so cute. But we're trying to sell the house, so we're trying to get someone to paint over it, and we don't know how many coats it's going to take. It's going to take a few more. These stains that sin create in us, they bring death. They bring everything that is not holy into our lives. And here's where we get back to the Pharisees. They had a way of doing things. And to them, their way was the right way. And everyone else, according to them, to include the Sadducees, which were Sadducee, that's why they called them Sadducees. You know, the Pharisees weren't fair, so that's why they were called Pharisees. Okay, all dads, you have some really awesome dad jokes now. The point is, they had their way. And by golly, if you did it their way, you're good. If you didn't do it their way, then obviously you didn't love God. Even while they were under Roman rules, the Pharisees had a lot of pull. They had a lot of control, and they would tell people how it was they had to live. They had their way of doing it, and they loved their way of doing it. Nevertheless, they were following man and not God. They were following man and not God. And in this, we've all experienced this at some point in our life, because I say so. We've all heard our parents say that at some point in our lives. The Pharisees would say, because I said so, this is why you have to do this. Trust me. We shouldn't do things because man says so. We should do things because God says so. They called Jesus' testimony false, but even more so, verse 12 says that he's speaking to them again. What is it that he said that upset them so much? What is it that he did that rocked the boat so much, that infuriated them so much, that they're angry? Well, we see this in John 8, 2 through 11. It says, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, the law of the Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now, there's a lot that we can dig into this narrative and learn, but for today's purposes, I want us to see the importance of what this moment with Jesus provides for us when we are talking about Jesus saying he is the light of the world. In this, first and foremost, Jesus doesn't disagree that this woman was caught in sin. Never once does he say, "She didn't sin." No, he acknowledges her sin. He says that she sins. He tells her to go and sin no more. However, more importantly, what Jesus does here is demonstrate the darkness she was trapped in. In the same darkness the Pharisees were trapped in as well. Their darkness just was not being publicly announced to everyone around the temple this day like this woman was. She was being drug out in front of people. I mean, this obviously causes a scene, and they're going to stone her. I mean, they're going to stone her, and they tell people why. But their darkness isn't announced. They don't bring their darkness out. They just bring the woman's darkness out. And that's what Jesus makes clear to them. He who is without sin, throw the first stone at her. And just a funny side note, you know, a question that's always been asked is, what did Jesus write? And isn't that just Jesus fashion? "Jesus, what do you think we should do?" And he's just like doodling on the ground. I don't think he was doodling. In fact, many scholars believe he was writing other sins. He was writing words and titles of other sins like adultery, thievery, murder. And he was writing the sins of the Pharisees. Their darkness was coming into the light. And they were able to see firsthand, not only did Jesus know those deep, dark secrets, that they too were without. They too were with sin. They were not without. And he shows this to them. The Pharisees and Jesus, as we know, never really got along. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew in 15:14, he calls them blind guides. He says, "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit." Talk about the blind leading the blind. Could you imagine if Andrew blindfolded had to lead Madison blindfolded? Would they get anywhere? No. It would be a disaster. When the blind leave the blind, no one gets anywhere. We need light in our lives. We need to be able to see clearly to taste victory. It is here we must understand light and darkness is a very important thing that we're taught about in the Bible. Even in the Gospel of John talks about light and darkness a lot. John 4:1-5, it begins with this: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." If we go on to John, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." From the beginning, we see this theme of light and darkness throughout the Gospel of John. Why is this all important for us today? Why does this help us understand the rest of the story? Because after this very challenging moment with the Pharisees, Jesus finds them again, and he speaks to them. He tells them this: Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will have the light of life. Now, as many would say otherwise, I believe Jesus doesn't speak these words to fuel more confrontation. He doesn't speak these words to anger and infuriate the Pharisees even more. Rather, he's trying to offer them the chance to step out of darkness. He is trying to offer them the chance to step into grace, to step into life, to leave behind their sin. Once again, though, the Pharisees, even though they were considered teachers of the law, even though they were highly revered and looked upon, they themselves were blinded. So blinded that when the light of the world was right before them, they refused it. Light is needed for life, and there is no light in them. But here Jesus is offering them this ultimate light to illuminate their souls. If you follow, you will receive this light. But once again, they simply don't understand how they really are in darkness. They had their way. They had their way of doing things, and they liked their way. So Jesus, don't come in here and tell us we're doing it wrong. We have our way of doing things. We know what we're doing. This is one of the worst places we can find ourselves in this life. It is one thing to be in darkness and recognizing you're in darkness, recognizing you need light. It's a whole other problem to be in darkness and to not even recognize it, to not even realize it. And many in today's world live in this place. It is a place, once again, we're warned about in the Gospel of John before this in John 3:19. It says this. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Once again, it is one thing to be in darkness and to recognize this fact of being in darkness and how it is a problem and how we need light. It is a whole other thing to be in darkness and refuse to see it when you are confronted by the light. Jesus is confronting them much like he is confronting us in our darkness now. The ultimate question is, will we choose to follow the light, or will we embrace the darkness of our sin? All too often when we in our culture come face to face with the light in this day and age, we turn away because we do not like the idea that we could be wrong. We are an enlightened people. Some say, after all, we don't like the idea we may indeed be in darkness. And instead of being willing to be corrected, instead of being willing to be brought into the light of life, we refuse to accept life and choose death because we're a stubborn people, like the Pharisees. Because God forbid we would have to accept the simple fact that we were wrong and have to change who we are. That's what it's about. It's about change. Jesus didn't come into this world. Jesus didn't suffer and die on a cross on our behalf so that we would remain the same. He did it so we would change. He did it so that we would see the light. It's one of those things where sometimes we just get stuck in our ways. And I have a perfect comic strip that shows this. I hear you're writing a book on theology. I hope you have a good title. I have the perfect title. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? You see, Jesus turns everything upside down. The first shall be last, he says. The last shall be first. Those who give their life will receive life. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. The list goes on and on and on. Jesus turns the mold of the Pharisees, breaks it over his knees, and then takes the world and turns it upside down. He turns our world upside down, and Jesus did not line up with their Mises. Jesus wasn't the Messiah they were expecting. Jesus wasn't the Messiah they wanted. However, he was the Messiah they needed, the Messiah that we desperately need in this life. And Jesus tells them as we continue on in the story. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" There's a couple of things we need to bring up here. The first is this phrase, abide. We heard it last week too, if you don't remember. He says in John 6:56, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." And like we talked about last week, Jesus isn't literally saying to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He is using this symbolically to describe the deepness of relationship we must have and share with him. He is not asking us to become cannibals. Rather, he is showing us the deepest level of abiding he has called us to. And what does this word abide mean? What does it mean to literally abide? It means to belong. It means to be part of. It means to be united. It means to have rest in. To abide in means to have rest in God. When we dwell with him, it is impossible for us to walk in darkness because he is near us and we will always have light. But when we begin to move away from Jesus, this is when we begin to lose sight of light. This is when we begin to walk in darkness. Now, kids, just a heads up. It's going to get dark here for a little bit. Don't worry, though. If you're scared of the dark, don't worry. I was too when I was younger. When we begin to move away from Jesus, this is when we begin to lose sight of the light. Our world begins to darken. Our world begins to turn to blackness. Soon, darkness is all we know. Darkness is our norm. Darkness seems right. We can fall into this very same trap of thinking we do not need Jesus to be free that the Jews fell into. We're sons of Abraham. We're sons of Abraham. We've never been enslaved. But in fact, we've been in slavery our whole life to the darkness of our sins, when we don't even recognize that we're falling further and further into its grasp, a darkness that is so dark, you don't even recognize that you're in darkness. You can't even see your hand in front of you, but it doesn't bother you because it's just life. It's normal. It's what you're used to. It is here that when we see what Jesus is talking about, when he says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am light." There's something important about abiding in Christ to be truly set free from the darkness. Bringing us to the second thing we must highlight from these verses we just read of John chapter 8, after Jesus says he's the light of the world. And this is what he is saying to those who still don't understand. He tries to explain it in a language they would understand, they would get in verse 34 and 35. Excuse me. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever." The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we want to be a slave or do we want to be a son of the king? Do we want to be a slave to sin or a son or daughter of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus has come to set us free from the bonds of sin. He has come to free us from our darkness. He has come so that we may have light, his light, to be found in light and to get life. He has come so that we may have the light to truly become a son and daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is what Jesus says later on in John by sharing us a very wise perspective on life that we should follow. It says in John 12:35, so Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." I remember the last power outage we had in Illinois. My cell phone had 2% on it, battery. And I'm walking through the house. I'm stumbling through the house with my flashlight. It finally turns off. I'm trying to find candles, anywhere I can find a candle, just to get some kind of light. And, oh, there's a Lego Army Man. And then Barbie Corvette. That is what it's like to be in darkness. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where they're going. Just like the kids really didn't know where they were going when they were blindfolded. However, much can be learned in this fact. The gospel clearly shows us when we realize we are in darkness and someone offers us a flashlight, if we're not careful, we could tell them, "Oh no, we're good. We're good. We don't need your light. We don't need your flashlight. We don't need your candle. We don't need you, Jesus, to do this because we have our way already, Jesus. And our way works perfectly fine. Our way has never worked. Our way has always been disastrous. That's what the Bible teaches us. Every time we try to do something our way, we screw it up. Do we trust God to be our light? Do we trust God to tell us, "Your way is a mess. If you would just do it my way, not only would you have light in the darkness, you will have life. You will have life." This is why Jesus reminds us of this about himself in the Gospel of John when he says, "I am the light of the world." First and foremost, as we stated last week, there is life in Jesus and only in Jesus. More importantly, life beyond this life. This life only comes through him and by him. Every I am statement will point us right back to the simple truth. You have to have Jesus if you desire to live. And if you're still walking in darkness, expecting to get to your destination, the hard truth is you're not going to get there. You're not going to get there without him. You need his light in your life to reach the finish line. And there's a danger because the Pharisees thought they had the light. The Pharisees thought they had it. The Pharisees thought everything was peachy. Everything was fine. We have our way. We can be just like them. Don't refuse Jesus' light. Jesus shows us his purpose, not only as a savior, but as a guide and master. Jesus once again calls us to abide in him, to dwell in him, so that we can see clearly, to seek him, and to flee from the darkness and evil of sin. He wants us to be renewed. He wants us to be cleaned. He wants us to change in our hearts. He wants to bring us new life. Not the same life of darkness we are in, but a new life. So in conclusion, I ask, where are you today? Are you finding yourself living in darkness? Are you finding yourself stepping on all those Legos of sin? And boy, they're Legos of sin. Are you finding yourself struggling to see and to truly be free? Would you allow light once again in your life? Would you allow the light of the world to provide you the way? Would you allow Jesus to renew you, to clean all your stains? to change you today? Where are you today? If you find yourself in darkness, it's never too late. Don't be like a Pharisee. Don't be stubborn in your ways. Don't fail to see your own brokenness. Stop embracing your darkness. Rather, accept Jesus. Accept his way. Accept his truth. Accept his life. Accept his light. He is and will always be the only light in this world. And in this, he is the only place to find life, to find freedom, to find light. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. I'd like to invite our worship team and our prayer team forward to lead us in a time of response and reflection. And I encourage you, especially as we talk about Jesus being the light of the world, if there's some darkness in your life, feel free to come and pray. The prayer team is here to pray with you and for you, but you don't need to go to them. You can come and pray by yourself. You can pray in your seats. If you want to pray alone, but you still want to come to this altar of prayer, this middle section is for you. So you can come before God by yourself. But if you want someone to come up and pray with you, just come to the left or right. It's just important for us right now that we seek Jesus's light.